We all long for the world to be good, for people to live in peace, act with love and justice. But there's a problem. Something compels us humans to constantly wreak havoc and destruction instead, and we call this evil.
And from the Bible's point of view, evil ruins things in at least two ways. There's a direct effect of our evil, like when someone steals from another person, they've created injustice.
Yeah, therefore, you know, they owe something to make it right.
But there's another indirect effect of evil, because they've also ruined the environment of the relationship, creating a lack of trust, there's emotional damage. It's like vandalism, and they need to make that right, too.
Now, many people believe, hey, God is good. He should be the one to just get rid of all the evil in the world.
But let's be honest. I mean, the evil that I see everywhere out there, it's the same evil that's inside of me. We have all contributed, and we keep doing it.
And so this kind of puts us in a bind. If God's going to rid the world of evil, he'll have to get rid of us.
Why did Jesus call Peter Satan? Do you remember the story? Get behind me, Satan, right? What would have to happen for Jesus to tell one of his best friends that he was at that point the personification of evil? How many think Peter was being evil on purpose? Show of hands. Today we're going to talk about unintentional evil, because so much of what actually is evil is really us trying to make the best of a bad situation. It's us trying to figure out a workaround. You guys all understand workarounds, right? How many have a computer? Sooner or later, you need a workaround, because sooner or later, something's going to go, you know, bonky on that thing, right? So workarounds is just part of life. I used to think that God giving me kind of a creative mind, it was great, because, I mean, I almost love an opportunity to figure out a workaround, but it's often in the workarounds that we get in trouble. And Peter thought he had a good workaround, when in reality what he had was evil. Now, the good news is, in the text, Jesus tells us why he said what he said. This isn't today's text. Today's text, if you want to jump ahead, is John chapter 10, but for right now, Matthew 6:23. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, why? Why did he say that? First, you are a hindrance to me. So, evil has something to do with getting in God's way. He says, "Get behind me," because you're in the way. You are in the way of what God wants to do. And then second, you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. Our working definition for evil today is going to be this simple: leaving God out. God did give you a creative mind to come up with solutions for your problems. But when you come up with a workaround without God, when you leave God out, some would say that leads to evil. I would argue that is the evil. Before we're done today, you're going to look at your own life and say, there's a lot of things I've done that are questionable. Because there's more than a few times I have left God out. Well, the good news is we'll deal with that when we get to the end of the message. For right now, let's pray and jump in and see what God would teach us as far as what is evil, what is unintentional evil, and then how does he resolve that? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that in Jesus we have hope, we have life, we have an ability to see evil overcome in our own life and around us. Lord, there is something that you want to do in us that makes us like you. You are transforming us. You are shaping us. We are here today, not just because we enjoy the worship, not just because we enjoy a good message. We are here today because we enjoy you. And we need to grow in our relationship with you. So, Lord God, reveal yourself to us in ways that we can hear and see and understand. And whatever it is that's causing us to keep you at arm's length, Lord God, may we drop it. May we run to you with open hearts. May you be the God of this people today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So what happens when you leave God out? The video talked about things like justice, things like love? What happens when you leave God out of the equation? I mean, isn't God just, isn't he the one where justice comes from? If you leave God out, what do you have to do? You have to come up with your own way of resolving justice. How do we do with that? Not real good. When we leave God out, what does that do to love? God is love. When we leave him out, we have to come up with some other kind of love. God is peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. When we leave God out, what does that do to our peace? We have to come up with another way of trying to artificially inject peace into our life. But let's get real personal real quick. It's the time of year where a lot of us are going on vacation. What happens when you go on vacation and you leave God out? Now, the thing is, it's kind of understandable. I've been working hard all year long. I've been trusting God all year long. I just like a break from my life and at some level from my God. I'd like to just be able to go on vacation. I don't have to think about anything. Do I really have to take God on vacation with me? Really? Does he have to go with me everywhere? Is he that insecure? What happens when we leave God out of a business decision? But how many times do you think, well, okay, this is not the place for God. I need to make a good business decision. God gave me a good business brain. I can figure this out. I really don't need to include God. What happens when we have a parental decision or a marriage decision and we leave God out of our marriage? What if your marriage is on the rocks and you're trying to figure out a workaround and you choose to leave God out of the equation? How many times have you heard, well, I'm just not happy? And the assumption is, and God wants me to be happy. Do you notice there was a whole bunch of stuff that was skipped over right there in the middle of that? Yeah, God wants you happy, but not that way. Not with your workaround. He wants you happy with his way. Right? So anytime we leave God out, it doesn't just lead to evil. It is the unintentional evil that we're going to talk about today. So first, unintentional evil is unavoidable. We're in John chapter 10 now. It's going to be our main text. Jesus is going to talk about being a good shepherd. So John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. So when you study the Bible, you look for three things. What does it say? What does that mean? And then what does it imply? Now, my young guys around here all the time, I'll say, you don't build doctrine off of implication, but that doesn't mean implications aren't important. Today's message is mostly about implication, so I'm going to enjoy this. But in the end, what does it mean? Jesus, or what did he say? He said, I am the good shepherd. So that's pretty easy. We got that. That's what he said. What does that mean? Last week we talked about, we often go good versus bad as opposed to good versus evil. But in this text, it looks like Jesus is talking about good versus bad. He says, I'm a good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. Bad shepherds run. When things get hard, they leave. They care more about their own wallet than they do about the sheep. That's a bad shepherd, right? So it could be that. That could be what it means. But it could also mean that he is a good shepherd in the truest sense of the word good. He is a perfect shepherd who is there to shepherd our good. I'll let you play with that, but that's not today's message is not on what it means. It's on what does it imply. Ready? First thing it implies. We are prone to wander. There wouldn't be a need for a good shepherd if there weren't sheep who are wandering around aimlessly. First implication is we are prone to wander. So it's unavoidable. We can't get away from the fact that we are going to step into unintentional evil because we are prone to wander, and that's just what will happen. It starts when we are very young. Proverbs 22 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. As the text goes on, it's the number one reason why kids need discipline, because the point of discipline is to deal with that wandering heart, that folly. Okay, now there's foolishness. We talked about this last week. I was going to do a message. This would have been the foolishness message. I was going to do a message on foolishness and a message on evil. But when I looked at what was listed under both categories, it was the same list. So foolishness is just dipping your toe in the water of evil. It is unintentional evil. Folly is the act. Foolishness is where it starts in you. It's just you're being tempted to go that direction. But folly is actually doing it. Folly is the first steps into unintentional evil. So folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Doesn't say it here, but it's also bound up in the heart of adults. Okay, just going to say. This is a really good definition for foolishness. Proverbs 30. If you have been foolish, and now he's going to define it, exalting yourself. Okay, when you exalt yourself and you leave God out of the equation, that would be foolish. So if you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you have been devising evil, which is the beginning of evil, which is where foolishness resides, right? What are you supposed to do? Put your hand on your mouth. I know you can't say shut up in church, but that's essentially what he's saying. Just shut up. I didn't say shut up. I said you can't say shut up. That's what I said. Okay. But that's what Solomon's saying. If you're getting ready to take that first step into foolishness, that first step into unintentional evil, if you are thinking stupid, that was last week's text, but if you're thinking that way, just stop. Stop right now. But the definition of foolish is exalting yourself. Whenever it's about you and not about God, that's why it's unavoidable. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. This is the life that we live. There is a battle going on, and it is a battle for evil in your own heart. Jesus says, out of the heart, from within, out of the heart, a man comes evil thoughts. Notice how many of these are not seen, and if they are seen, you will go to jail. Okay. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft. Now, if you're a good thief, nobody sees you, right? If they do see you, you end up in a lot of trouble. Murder, same thing, right? If you're going to get away with it, it has to be private, it has to be secret. Adultery, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they are what defile a person. Jesus, long story short, is saying, you guys are so into behavior modification, behavior management. He says it's not about managing your behavior. It's about managing your heart. And in the heart of a child is all this foolishness. And if it's not disciplined when they're young, it's still going to be there when they're an adult. We started with the story of Peter. Peter is stepping into unintentional evil because he's trying to be helpful. Right? Was Peter just like a fringe part of Jesus' group? Was he, you know, kind of closer to the inner circle? Was he in the inner three? Was he a super fan for Jesus? Yeah, he's the one that said, where else can we go? We've given up everything for you. He's not like somebody that doesn't know what they're doing. He is fully in. And he's still stepping off into unintentional evil. So don't think you're too mature. Don't think you're too far down the road to hear what the text is saying today. It's so natural for us. It's unavoidable for us to step into unintentional evil, and particularly if we don't know what it is. So first, it's unavoidable. Second, it's just tempting. It is the definition of temptation. John 10:4-5, talking about the good shepherd. When he has brought out all of his own, and he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. This is plan A. Jesus leads, we follow. Jesus feeds, we eat. He gathers, we're part of the group, right? Shepherds lead, feed, and follow, and gather, right? And that's what he's doing, and then we respond. And that's the way it works. But, and they will follow, for they know his voice. That is the point. It's so easy for us to try to live our life for God and not live our life in God. If you're going to live your life in God, you have to learn his voice. You have to, and again, is this not a lifelong pursuit? Learning to hear the voice of God. Not coming up with your own solution. Well, God wants me happy, so it's okay for me to throw the towel in on my marriage. That's not God's voice. That's you figuring it out. Hearing the voice of God is what makes it work. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So that's the way real sheep work. Somebody they don't know will startle them and they will run away because they're a bunch of cowards. Okay? You are either predator or prey. They are prey. They're here just to add food supply for everybody else. Okay? So they're a little on the skittish side. I would be too, right? Okay. So we're like them. A strange voice should cause us to run the other direction. The problem is Satan's voice all that strange to us? Or have we become accustomed to the voices in our world that would take us away from God? And are we comfortable? Have we grown comfortable with those other voices? Because if we have, we're not going to do what we're supposed to do. We're not just going to run the other direction. Unintentional evil is very tempting because if we're not startled by the thought, it actually is very enticing for us to be brought in. It is not a surprise that Solomon, in trying to describe all of this, would say that it's very much the way prostitution works. What? Yes, Solomon. Proverbs 9:13. The woman folly is loud. So he's going to say foolishness, folly that leads to evil is very much like a prostitute. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house and she takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, whoever's clueless, whoever's brainless, let him turn in here. So unintentional evil is constantly trying to tempt us off of our path, following Jesus, walking with God, including God in our life, making God the center of our decision making and the way our life works. In other words, without God, our life shouldn't work. It's very tempting to get pulled off course. So unintentional evil is unavoidable, but it's also very tempting. It can be very attractive. Unintentional evil, in the end, is a trap. That's the way it works. Jesus says, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Do I have any takers? Do we want our stuff stolen from us? Do we want our life stolen from us? Do we want to lose our life? Do we want to be destroyed? That's what happens when we give in to unintentional evil. Jesus said, the good shepherd says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Back to that thing on God, Jesus wants me to be happy. Yes, he does. But his way, not your way. Does Jesus have a workaround for this thing we call life? Yes. And it's all about him. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. This is how it works. So what happens when we don't realize it's a trap? Well, think about it. If you made a short list of the ways that you can live your life without God. Okay, you're going to go on a trip, and you're going to live your life without God. What are the things you want in your little backpack? I'll give you three things. I would say if not the first thing, in your top three things, you would say, I want a boatload of money. Because if I have a lot of money, I don't really need him, do I? I can buy whatever it is that I need. And then I won't need God, which is why it says in 1 Timothy, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Because with it, you don't need God. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Isn't that a powerful verse? It's all about, I can live my life without God. Now, it's not the only thing in your backpack, but it's something I think everybody would pretty much pick. If I was going to live my life without God, I would just like lots of money, please. James says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. So that's the process. That's how it works. So where do you need to disrupt the process? At conception. You can't keep from being tempted, but you can disrupt the conception. So last week we talked about how to do that. When God is prompting you to do good, and your fear or your anxiety or whatever it is that's keeping you from doing what you know to do, like, but if I really trusted God with my neck, is that really going to turn out okay? Right? We talked about this last week. There's a brain hack that I used years ago with one of our staff members that I didn't realize at the time why it works so well. But basically, this is the brain hack. This triggers the front part of your brain, the frontal cortex, which is the part where you can make changes. But basically, when you're at that moment of decision, you go 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and then you do the right thing. Your brain will let you do that. Your brain will go, yes, there is a right thing. There is a moment of clarity here, and I'm going to do the right thing. It's going to disrupt the process of evil in your mind. Now, did anybody have a chance to do that this week? I actually did a couple, three times. It was actually quite fun. I thought, oh, this works really good. If nothing else, it's causing you to be intentional. I want to make the right decision, and I'm giving myself a moment to go that direction. It also, there's brain science behind that, if it matters to you. Unintentional evil is unavoidable. It's tempting, and in the end, it's tempting because it's a trap. But it's also something that we can overcome. But it's through relationship. Think about, where did evil come from? It came from a breaking of relationship. When God had a tree in the garden that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I really don't think he injected something into the fruit on that tree that made a person suddenly understand good and evil. No, he just said, don't eat from that tree. And at the moment you did, what did you do? You stiff-armed God and did what you wanted to do. And you now understand evil. It is that simple. It disrupted the relationship. We have yearned for that relationship ever since. Jesus died on a cross so that we can have that relationship again. And still, as his super fans, we can occasionally just do things that are amazingly evil. Because we're leaving God out. It is that simple. The kids in Sunday school today, they're talking about David and the whole story of Bathsheba. Was that unintentional evil? You know, David's just thinking, hey, I'm the king. No, I can, you know, I get to make kingly decisions. I think that girl's really pretty. I want her. I'm the king. I can do this. And then she ends up expecting a child. And he's going, oh, I got to work around for this. I'll bring her husband back home and they'll think it's his baby. And he says, no way, Jose, I should be out in the battlefield. And it's like, okay, that didn't work. Okay, I got another workaround. I'll send him in the battle. He'll die. And everybody will assume it was his baby, but we'll all live happily ever after. And then that pesky prophet comes along and tells him a story about, yeah, there was a guy that had all the sheep in the world and decides to have a banquet. So he went to his neighbor, took his only sheep that was like the pet that the kids played with. And they ate that sheep. And David jumps up and says, that person should die. You're that person. And it is from all of that workaround that David writes the words, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I'd say David was pretty much a super fan. But super fans that think they can do it without God still step right into unintentional evil. It's just the way it works. So parents with kids in Sunday school, see if they learned their lesson today, but it's a good, same idea, same thing we're looking at. It is so easy for us to think we can do this, we have this, we don't need God. And as soon as we make those steps, we are stepping right into unintentional evil. John 10:14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Any questions? This is the foundation of the whole thing. We have a, how many times have you heard somebody say, I know there's a God. I don't need to go to church. I know there's a God. Which means I'm good. I know there's a God. Well, whoopee ding dong. What are you doing with that? He doesn't just want you to know that he exists. Good for you. He wants you to know him. And he wants your heart fully in his hands. And just knowing about him, last time I checked, I know that Donald Trump is the president. I think 99.9% sure that he does not carry around a picture of me in his wallet. There is no relationship there. Knowing that something is true has nothing to do with relationship. That's not what Jesus is saying. He says, I know my own, and my own know me. There's relationship there. Just as the Father, okay, just so we know how high the bar is being set, this is how high the bar is being set. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Well, I kind of know Jesus. You know, back when I was 16, I walked an aisle, I accepted Jesus, so I know Jesus. Really? As Jesus knows the Father and the Father knows him, that's the bar we're growing toward. Anybody done yet? Anybody got there? Anybody finished? Oh, my word. I know just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you know he keeps saying that? Did you notice that? So this path of walking in what is good, not good as versus bad, but good as versus evil, as we live a good life, how many think that we might be spending a lot of time serving other people? Because when it's not about you anymore, what's left? Paul says in Ephesians, we are his workmanship. God is at work shaping us. And we are created in Christ Jesus. If you're not in relationship with Christ Jesus, this is not happening for you. Created in Christ Jesus for what? Good. For good works. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, even that, we took the idea of good works and made it things that we decide to do. By definition, that's not a good work. A good work is one that we have done in partnership with God. He has invited us into this work. But when we do good works and we leave God out of the equation, by definition, it's not a good work. It's just work. Finally, unintentional evil. This isn't from the text. I just thought anybody that's been listening to me for the last 20 minutes is going, I am so depressed. There is a large portion of my life that has been unintentional evil. This is depressing. So I'm leaving the text for just a moment to end with just a couple short stories. End of the book of Genesis, chapter 50. You've got this guy named Joseph. Now, his brothers didn't like him, right? He had a different mom. Their mom died. Dad remarried. He's a brother, but he's really a half-brother to them. And his dad just spoils him rotten. So they don't like him. So they're going to kill him. And then they decided, no, that would be evil. We'll just sell him into slavery. Good workaround. Good for you. And then as you follow the story, we don't have time for the whole story, but as you follow the story, his life is one hardship after another, and it all goes back to the fact that his brother sold him into slavery. But in the end, he ends up the number two guy in Egypt. And this is what he said to his brothers. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. That is true on so many levels. Now, what he's saying is, Egypt, the force in his day and time, was in the middle of a very long famine, but it was following a time of great prosperity. God tipped him off that during that time of prosperity, they need to hold back stuff for the hard times. And they did. And so they're doing really well. And so a lot of good has come from God, from him leading in God, right? But it's not just that. His brothers totally did evil toward him. And in the end, he says, but now I'm able to do good for you. And it's not just that they're his brothers. This is the line of God's promise of redemption for the world. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, on to Jesus. And God is keeping alive his covenant family. So, yeah, there was unintentional evil, but God redeemed it. Romans 8:28, for God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Last story. Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Isn't that a great statement? Question is, when did he make it? He's at the Last Supper. Judas has just left the room to betray him. He's just had a conversation with Peter saying, you are going to totally mess this up. Your workaround is going to be disastrous. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Anybody find that odd? But how did the story really end? Judas betrayed Jesus. That's the way the story moves on. Jesus will die because of their workarounds. But because of his death on the cross, our unintentional evil is redeemed. We think that because what Judas did was so evil that there was no redemption for him. Is that true? Judas doesn't receive redemption because he won't let himself receive redemption. He ends his life with his final workaround. He takes his own life instead of taking the redemption that the cross provided. Peter was just as deep in a pit as Judas. For days and days, he is just weeping and mourning, and he has let Jesus down at such a profound level. And finally, Jesus meets up with him on the beach, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. Okay, feed my sheep. Get back in the game. Peter accepted the redemption, and as evil as his acts were, as selfish as his acts were, as much as he was trying to figure it out without letting Jesus take the lead, as evil as it was, his evil was redeemed. His life was redeemed. And much good came from the life of Peter. Was he perfect? No. We've got stories after that where Peter still, you know, it's Peter. Come on, guys. Yeah. We do unintentional evil. But Jesus died on a cross to redeem that, to turn around the evil that we've done and bring good out of it, and to set us on a course that is good. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord God, we thank you that in Jesus we have life. We don't just come to talk about him. Lord God, we come to experience you. We open our hearts wide as we close in worship, Lord God. fill us to overflowing. Where we know our acts have left you out, our decisions have left you on the sideline, Lord, now we realize how evil that really is. We thank you that in Christ we are forgiven, even for our unintentional evil. And Lord God, we would open up wide, search our hearts, know our thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. We pray because of Jesus. Amen.